morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. Glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand.
Let's worship together. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. Still the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. From dead to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony. From dead to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Oh. If I'm not dead, not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, then you're not done. Greater things are still to come. From death to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. Oh, I'm alive. This is my testimony. From death to life, 'cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous.
Can have your seats. So as we get ready to dive into our next section, our next verse of Psalm 23, we wanted to pause and take a quick minute just to give you guys one last reminder about our school supply drive that is currently going on for McCarter Elementary School. As you guys have maybe seen coming and going over the last couple weeks, the amount of supplies that have already been gathered is steadily growing, and we already have a huge turnout. And so first off, I just want to say thank you for everybody who's participated so far, for the supplies that you guys have brought out. We know that those are going to be packed packed into some backpacks here in just a couple of weeks by some of our own students, and then we'll get to take those out to MacArthur, and we'll have more information coming on this pretty soon, but some of us will even have an opportunity to go out to MacArthur and help hand those backpacks out to kiddos later in July. And so a lot of really cool things coming. This is the last call, though, so you have until this coming Sunday, July 3rd, to grab tags off that board, to go out, shop, and bring those back so that we have enough time to pack backpacks and then take those out there. And so to make things a little bit easier for this week, this last week, we have shifted that board with all those tags just outside this door. So as you leave service this morning, you can grab a tag if you haven't, or if you've already done that, but you want to shop some more, it's right outside those doors. And so again, just thank you for always being a church that continues to show up and be generous with supplies and resources and time so that we can deepen these sorts of partnerships with local community partners. So thank you. One more thing to hit before we shift, before Suzanne comes up and dives into our psalm. If you are a guest with us this morning, we would love to connect with you. And right there in your seat, you can see these little connect cards. If you're online, there's a digital connect card that will pop up in the comment section, or you can hop over to whillschurch.org to hit connect. However you do it, we want to connect with you so that we can get to know you and see what steps we can help you with in following Jesus, whether it's getting connected in a connect group, plugging into some sort of service, whatever it is, we would love to help you. And if you're a regular with us, you can also use this if you just need to connect deeper, right? If you've been around for a while, but you need to get connected to a connect group, let us help you. We would also love to pray for you and all those things. And so however it looks, we hope that you'll take these steps as we hear what God has for us over these next few minutes together, and then as we continue singing and praising here later this morning. So thank you for joining us to worship, but let me pray for us, and then we will dive in. Father, thank you for this psalm, this good news that you are a shepherd that we got to hear about last week, but we also are thankful that this psalm continues and that we get to dig deeper into what it means that you're a shepherd. And so I just pray for each of us that we would listen for what you have for us and that that would transform us. Thank you for the generosity that we've already seen so far in the school supply drive. We're excited to see how it impacts MacArthur Elementary School and the blessing that it is for them. And so we just pray a blessing over those supplies, that you would use them, that kiddos and families would feel loved, and that staff and teachers would feel loved as we get to go share those gifts with them, and that ultimately through those relationships that form, that you would come to be known. That's our ultimate prayer, and so we look forward to continuing to be a part of that and to seeing where that partnership goes over the coming months and years. So thank you, and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Colin. And good morning, everybody. Now, Colin was supposed to be on our teaching calendar originally. Colin was supposed to be teaching this morning. But then, as it got closer and he had a newborn in the house, we realized he really has no idea what it means to rest, which is what we're going to be talking about today. The second verse of Psalm 23. That's not really why, but that is the topic that we're going to be diving in today, Psalm 23, and this is where we're going. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Our family just got back from a trip to the lake. My parents had their 50th wedding anniversary this year, and so they rented a house at Grand Lake in Oklahoma, if any of you have been there. It's about an hour from where they live, and they chose this particular vacation not because it was exotic and super exciting for a 50th anniversary, but because it meant a lot to them. It had meaningful value to them sentimentally. See, they used to have a house on that lake that they sold about 10 years ago. And so there was a long period of time where all of our family would go there and gather for rest and relaxation and have a lot of fun. We spent a lot of time there over the years. And for me personally, I have a lot of memories at that lake there were a lot of really great times again. There's nothing like that feel of being on the boat and the wind in your hair and the smell that's just unique to the lake, and having that, or sitting on the hammock at sunset with a book in your hand and nothing else to do on your to-do list. Definite place of peace and relaxation. It's bliss. And maybe you guys have a place like that. I sure hope that you do. Now, I have a lot of memories like that at the lake, the relaxing and enjoyable and peaceful ones. But if I'm honest, I also have a few memories that make me cringe just a little bit. And one of them is one of those stories. Do you guys have any of these that kind of happens when you're younger? And you don't really tell your parents about it until much, much, much later, when it's far too late for them to get mad at you. Well, this is one of those stories. And we weren't super young, but I was in my 20s, and my sister was as well, and she and her husband and Danny and I, we had gone to the lake by ourselves. My parents weren't there for some reason, and that was kind of cool at that time in your 20s to be there without your parents. And so we're there, and we decided to go out on the lake and water ski. And my brother-in-law, he was learning to water ski at the time. He hadn't done a whole lot of it. And so we get on the boat, and I'm driving, and we're going along. We go to this cove, this place where we would always ski, and I see this, like, area ahead that is perfect, glassy, still water. You know, that's what you want when somebody's learning to ski. You don't want to be out there where there's waves. They've got to have it still and quiet. And so I head towards that place. I'm like, this is perfect. We're pulling him behind us. This is going to be great. He's going to be able to stay up for so long. We're going along, everything's going well. And then all of a sudden, the boat like comes to a stop. And we're like, what the heck? And we turn around and we look back at my brother-in-law, and he's standing with the water about up to his knees. And he's going, and apparently we had hit a sandbar. And I was thinking, oh, that's what those red flags were for. Now, they weren't super obvious big red flags. They weren't the normal hazard warnings that you saw on the lake, but I wish I could say that I didn't see them, but I did. I just chose to ignore them, not to pay attention to what they were leading us to. And to be honest, when I was going to tell this story, I really tried to rewrite history to make it Danny driving the boat, but he didn't go for that. So there are two things that are true in this story that I just shared. The first is this, is that when we were on the lake, I was looking for that perfect spot to take the boat, and I thought I found it. I knew what I needed, and I knew what I was headed toward. And nothing but that peaceful, glassy water would do the trick. That's the first thing that's true. The second thing is true is that despite my best efforts, I wasn't very good at finding it on my own. What I thought was peaceful, still waters was actually pretty dangerous. And it's not what I needed at all. I might have fared better if I'd have paid attention to those red flags that were meant to guide me. And isn't that same thing true for us in our lives? Don't we think we know what we need? Don't we think we have this picture of what's good for us, what will fulfill us, what will sustain us? We know what'll give us peace, right? But isn't it also true that we're not necessarily very good at finding it on our own or of following the one who shows us the way? Last week we learned, and Pastor T.D. Hicks was here. Wasn't it awesome to have him in the house last week? That was so great. I wasn't here, but got to see him online. That was great. So he taught us verse 1. About God is our good shepherd, and it's to him that we should surrender our will and our way. We surrender our will and our way to him in those areas of life because he's the one who leads us to those things that sustain us and that are good for us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I lack nothing. I have what I need. everything that follows in this psalm, everything we're going to be unpacking over the next 5 weeks, leads from that idea of the Lord being our shepherd. There's no way to separate verse 1 from the rest of it. And this week, verse 2 continues that thought with the beginning of this description of the Lord is my shepherd, I have nothing that I lack. But it talks more about what the shepherd is leading us to and what he's leading us through. Guys, I think this is where Psalm 23 shines. And remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about that imagery and how important that is in the Psalms, it just sort of grabs a hold of us. This picture grabs a hold of us and takes us and puts us right into that place in a way that words never can. It's why we have pictures like the one on this background of our slides here, and it's why those types of pictures are so often used to represent this psalm, the pictures of green pastures and still waters. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. By the way, I got my wading in Stillwater's pants on today, so that'll get us through the day for sure. But this morning, I'd like to dig a little bit deeper and take you on a journey through the landscape that's described in the imagery of this psalm. This picture, the ideas that would have been conjured up at the time of the psalm's writing and when Jesus walked the earth, and even now, still today in Israel. And this picture, I think you'll find, it's a little bit different than what we presume. It's a little different than what we might think. It might challenge our understanding, both practically and figuratively, of what the promise of the shepherd is and what it means to lie down in green pastures and walk beside still waters. So you'll remember that this is a psalm of David. We know that David was someone who was set apart and chosen by God to be the king of Israel. And we also know that along with being king of Israel, there was a lot of great responsibility of being the king, but there was also this royal life that he lived that was filled sometimes with comfort and abundance and extravagance. Look at his life. He achieved many military victories. He was feared and respected. He lived in this grand palace. He had many wives and children, and later on in life would donate large quantities of precious metals and jewels to complete the building of the temple of God. It was generally accepted that David wrote this Psalm 23 during the time that he was a king, during that time of abundance in his life. But when he describes the provision, when he describes the leading of the Lord in Psalm 23, he doesn't describe it through the lens of the comforts of a great king living in abundance. See, before he was ever king, before he slayed a giant and conquered nations, he was a shepherd. He was a shepherd, the lowliest, most despicable, most unrespected, dirty job of the time. It was grunt work. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. Nobody wanted to do that. Why do you think the older brothers always gave it to the younger brothers to do? It wasn't where he wanted to be. But before David was a king, he was a shepherd. So perhaps he chose this image for Psalm 23, this experience from his lowly past, because its image was something that was extremely personal and extremely significant to him. Would you guys take just a minute and close your eyes? This might feel weird, but it won't be, I promise. Close your eyes and just reflect. Think about a time where you've been in the most perfect, peaceful, calm place you've ever been. In a minute, I'm going to ask you what that looks like. So just sort of center yourself and think of that moment in your life where you felt the most at peace and where you were and what it looked like around you. Maybe it's a picture like mine on the lake or another one of mine sitting by a mountain stream. So you can open your eyes now. What is it for some of you? Where were you? What did it look like in that picture of your most calm and peaceful place? He's got one. Garden of the Gods, okay, in Colorado Springs. Yeah, that's lovely. That's lovely. Where else? Where else we got? on a mountain in Montana. Oh, yeah. It feels great. What else? Where we got? The ocean. The sound of the waves. Yeah, that's great. Now, I noticed that none of you said a sheep pasture. None of you said a sheep pasture, but David did. See, he understands what the life of a shepherd and sheep was like. It was a powerful and personal image to him, and to him, the truest, most serene image of peace and calm and rest. And we think, why is that? Out of all the things he's experienced in all of his time, these comforts that he had as a king, why would he choose a meadow as the ultimate place of comfort and rest? And maybe we think, well, he must have been reminiscing about simpler times. Could be that. And a meadow is a pretty darn peaceful place in our mind's eye. I think for us Kansans, we know that, don't we? we think of meadows that look just like this. This is just down the road from my house. My son Sean took this picture. He said I needed to make sure and give him credit. So here's credit. Good job on the photo, bud. So we picture these knee-high grass with tall grass and maybe some wildflowers thrown in there. And so this is what we think of as Kansas, as a meadow or as a pasture. Or maybe it looks like what it does on the back of the background, again, that we're using for this series, these rolling green hills, again, lots of grass, a peaceful terrain. And maybe we stick in there the picture of a shepherd who's sort of meandering along wherever his sheep want to go, enjoying the cool breeze of the day, whistling a tune, and at night getting to lay down and watch the stars. I mean, that sounds pretty great, and that's what we envision. But can I tell you this morning that this picture of a shepherd and a sheep, the one we often so use to depict this passage, it's not true. It's at least a significant exaggeration, and at best, incomplete. The vast majority of time, the grazing pasture lands around Israel where the shepherds would take the sheep, they don't look like this, they look like this. This is the wilderness where the sheep would graze. The pasture that the sheep and the shepherds would traverse. The terrain is varied and it's rough. The ground is brown and rocky and bare. And the ground cover is this dry chaff. It's not the lush green grass. It's clumped and scattered. And although this brown grass, it still provides nutrients for the sheep, it isn't that abundant lushness of a green field that we think of as a pasture. And then every once in a while, a cool Mediterranean breeze will come along overnight and create a new green tuft of grass. And the shepherd would have the sheep find that grass because it wasn't really much more than a mouthful maybe for each sheep. And so then they would eat that mouthful and move on, hoping to find more and more tufts of grass, finding the next and the next and the next. These are the grazing pasture lands of Israel. This is the landscape and environment where for 9 months out of the year, the sheep not only survived, but thrived. They not only survived, but they thrived. And then in the rainy season, that short window of the rainy season, those brief winter months where the moisture comes in and some much needed green comes with it, it also brought its own dangers. Things like flash floods. These floods that would come up quickly and take you completely by surprise. And did you know that fast moving water is not conducive to thirsty sheep? It's not. They don't like any kind of moving water. They won't go near it, and they certainly won't drink from it. And when you think about it, this is probably a good thing. I mean, you try putting on a wool coat and going down to the Kansas River and jumping in. Like, probably not a super safe thing to do. The presence of the water alone, even during the rainy season, it still wasn't the whole picture. It still, in and of itself, it couldn't provide the sustenance that the sheep needed. And in fact, it could be dangerous. So it was the shepherd's job. The shepherd's job in the rainy season as well as the dry to lead them to a place where they felt safe enough to drink and a place that they could rest. The perils of the grazing pasture lands, they were great, no matter what the season. But there were times, there were special times, when pictures like this, these pockets, or sometimes even whole hillsides of green pastures and still waters would make their appearance. And can't you imagine the relief of the shepherd, the relief of David, not to mention the sheep, what they would feel upon finding such a haven. Something like this, that's the ultimate picture of nourishment and rest. This is where David gets his imagery from for this psalm of restoration, this escape, this respite, this place of complete abundance, peace, and rest. Green pastures and still waters. But they would have been what David would have only occasionally, and this is important, he would have only occasionally experienced this in his time as a shepherd. It was a great reprieve, but it was the exception, not the norm. See, here's the implication. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Well, as long as it's the rainy season and there are no flash floods and we can find enough to eat, then it's like, hey, sheep, grab your sunglasses. Get out your lawn chair. You got an all-you-can-eat buffet, all-you-can-drink buffet here. Break out the lemonade. And there's some green grass and there's some shade. But do it quick. Do it quick, because after only a short time, this moment won't last. Even though the conditions are right just now, soon enough we'll be out of luck again and back to the dry brown pasture and the raging rivers. I don't think that's what David meant, do you? That's not what he meant, and that isn't the point that he was trying to convey. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. Maybe what he's saying instead is that the green pastures and the still waters, the rest and the nourishment that the sheep need, they can be found by the leading of the shepherd, even in the midst of the most treacherous environments and unforgiving landscapes. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. And before we move on from this, I want to make sure that we understand the purpose of the shepherd bringing them to a certain place. We just mentioned it. He makes me lie down. He lets me rest. Another interpretation or a way that you can be understanding this from the Hebrew is that it means he settles me down. I need to be settled down sometimes. He leads me to peaceful waters and quiet meadows. The point in leading his sheep to a certain place, whether it's idyllic or it'll do, is to settle them down. The shepherd brings them to a place in any landscape where they feel safe. We've said before, sheep are kind of skittish animals. Like, they don't like the moving water, right? And they're kind of scared of a lot of different things. And they actually won't lie down at all if they feel like something is off. If they're hungry or afraid or thirsty or feel like they're in danger in any way. But the shepherd knows that they need rest. And so this idea of giving sheep rest, settling them down when they're nourished, and when they're taken care of, the only time that they will, that's the starting point. And the most basic element of his leading. That's why it comes so early in verse 2. This is the first image that we get, because you need that. Spoiler alert for next week, the restoration of our soul comes before setting off on any paths. that rest, that nourishment. It's the most basic and foundational needs. The shepherds had to navigate the rough terrain of the desert. They took care of the sheep, and they brought them to places of rest, regardless of what was happening in the environment. It wasn't always abundant green meadows. It wasn't always slowly trickling streams, but the shepherds did what they needed to provide nourishment and rest for their sheep. Guys, when David wrote this poem, this song, this psalm of restoration, he knew intimately what it meant like to be a shepherd and to be a sheep, to be leading flocks whose entire existence depending on his leading and his step one by one by one. He also knew that the green pastures and the still waters and the lives of these sheep weren't a given. Again, they weren't even the norm. Some days the sheep had more to eat than other days, more to drink, more time to lay around. And other days were harder. The environment was rough, dangerous even, which had to make the rest time even more significant. But they found nourishment, fulfillment, and rest by following the shepherd and trusting what he would provide. What does that mean for you and me? Well, the problem is that you and I, we aren't sheep. We're not sheep. And okay, maybe in most ways that's not a terrible thing, right? But in some ways, in the context of this psalm and the imagery of these green pastures and still waters and following our good shepherd, Jesus, we are the sheep. And maybe there's something that we can learn from them. Think back to my story in the beginning, and there were two things that were true, and we decided two things that were true for us. We think we know what's best, and we aren't very good at following. We think we know what's best, and we aren't very good at following. And in our Western culture, in fact, to be a sheep, to be a follower, is an insult. There's a very high value placed on independence, self-motivation, And to have the connotation of being a sheep, a follower, it's not a good one. You don't see a lot of sheep leaving the flock and striking out on their own. And if they did, they would probably die. But we believe a follower is weak. We believe a follower doesn't think for themselves, that a follower follows a bad thing right off the side of the cliff. And don't get me wrong, independence and critical thinking in and of themselves, they are a good thing. There are plenty of things we could follow right off of a cliff in this world. But the good shepherd, Jesus, is absolutely someone we should. You guys, we can waste a lot of time and energy. I can waste a lot of time and energy lamenting the dry season and longing for the rainy one. We can use all of our strength and energy and hope seeking to try and find that perfect pasture, that place that we have in our head that we think will be the most green. You've heard that phrase, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. And in our culture, we're prone to striking out on our own, aren't we? We're prone to striking out and chasing our own green grass. There are so many things, and many of them good things in and of themselves, that we think may lead us toward greener pastures. Let's think about some of them. Our pastimes and our pleasures, our achievements, our goals, our careers, our wealth, our possessions, or having that next great thing. Isn't that a greener pasture? Our country, our government leaders, our political parties, our own sense of power and status, our preferences, the things we would prefer just because we think we have it all together and know it right. Even our relationships, our families, our friends, our church. The image we portray and the people we try to please. Putting our hope in any one of these things, in any one of these things, chasing after any of them is like striking out on our own, diverting our attention from the leading of the Good Shepherd. And our best intention pursuits of trying to find greener grass, of finding that pasture, we walk right past the tufts and the individual blades of grass that our Good Shepherd has taken us to. He knows the landscape better than we do, and he leads us to our nourishment. So we can strike out on our own, can't we? And find the places where we see the greener grass with its flurry of activity and the busyness and the distraction and the fleeting pleasure and the momentary fulfillment that comes with that seeking, the endless seeking and the fatigue. We can do that. Or we can rest. That's the promise of the second verse of Psalm 23. But to do that, we've got to get good at following the Good Shepherd. I know this is easier said than done, but in our last couple of minutes here this morning, let's look at how you can start. The first thing we can do is get close with a shepherd. Get close with a shepherd. See, following someone in the way that we're talking about, giving yourself over in total abandonment and utter dependence and trust on their leading, it requires this profound level of confidence and trust. It doesn't come easy. It's hard to do, and it's probably impossible to do with someone that you don't really know. Would you agree? I have a little dog named June, and since it's picture day, I had to put her up there. This is June. We got her just after we moved here a couple years ago, and she was a rescue puppy. She was two, so she wasn't really a puppy. She was a rescue dog. And when we got her, she came with a lot of warnings. They said, we don't know if she'll ever walk on a leash. She's afraid of everything. When we first met her and we went up to pet her, she just kind of laid down on her back, and she spent much of the first couple of weeks we had her just sort of cowering every time that we would come near. And so we were prepared for that, but I don't think we were quite prepared for how scared of us that she was. She would try to run. There were actually several times within the first couple of weeks where she would just run out the door when we had it open for just a second and be gone. And we thought, are we ever going to see her again? Because she was afraid. She didn't know who we are. And she thought that she knew best, that she could strike out on her own and get away from this threat that she felt. But we did something. My husband and I, in particular, we started walking with her every day. I would walk her in the morning. He would walk her at night, next day. Long walk in the morning, long walk at night. And day by day, gradually, as we walked together, she started to learn to trust us. And her face started to look more like this instead of like this. And that momentary, those moments of time, day by day, walking close together, it changed her. And now she seeks us out. She wants to come and run and sit by me on the couch. And I'm her favorite person. And she doesn't even always need a leash anymore when we go outside in our yard. Getting close to the shepherd means spending time with him, walking with Jesus day by day, seeking his word, listening for his voice. Learn to know his heart and to trust his hand. So that's number one, get close with the shepherd. Number two, lean not on your own understanding. Again, familiar passages that we may know, if we've grown up in the church at all, of hearing this idea. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." This is, again, the distinction between us and actual sheep, isn't it? There are times where we want to strike out on our own too much and follow Jesus too little. We believe that we know the best path. Our understanding is clear. We lean on, we depend on the things that we think we've got right. But his ways are not our ways. They're higher. And we should be careful not to make sure that we're actually, to make sure that we are actually looking towards Jesus as our leader. And this, guys, this doesn't just apply in theory. All around us, all the time, there are practical ways that we can see and recognize and practice keeping our eyes on the shepherd instead of the environment around us. On Friday, the decision from the Supreme Court came out overturning Roe versus Wade. And when we look at the landscape around us and we observe what's happening in our country, in our state, in our community, right here in our church, perhaps even in our homes, we see people for whom this decision plopped them right in the middle of a green pasture. And we also see people who have suddenly entered a dry and rocky desert. And we see still others who are walking somewhere in between. No matter which environment you're personally standing in, you will very likely encounter others in the coming months who stand in a different pasture than you do. And in that moment, you'll have choices to make. You'll be tempted to lean on your own understanding, to respond from your preferences, your leanings, your worldly influences. We've been anticipating this announcement and how it may affect some of you as a leadership team over the course of the last couple months. And we've been thinking and praying through, what do we say? How do we approach this? And before Grant left for sabbatical several weeks ago, he recorded a message, and it speaks precisely to what we're talking about today. It talks about learning to keep our eyes on the Good Shepherd and leaning not in our own understanding. Again, no matter what pasture you're standing in. We've had this ready for when the decision came down, and I don't think it's coincidence that it came out around the time that this is our given topic for the day and the week that we'll be sharing it. So watch for your email online, and he will challenge you in this message with a Christ-centered, biblical approach for navigating this environment. So whichever pasture this news put you in, it's a very real opportunity for you to look at the leading of the shepherd and to lean not on your own understanding, but to practice following him. Number one, get close with the shepherd. Number two, lean not on your understanding. And number three, say yes to the rest. For me, I think this might be the hardest one, saying yes to the rest. So I need this reminder. And this week even, when I was preparing for this message and the landscape started getting rocky, my first instinct was to fix it, to strategize, to control it, to strike out on my own and figure out what to do. So I've had to actually preach this sermon to myself many times over the course of this week and say yes to the rest. For me, that looks like stopping for a minute. Momentarily pausing and intentionally laying whatever that terrain that I'm trying to traverse is, to intentionally laying that at the feet of Jesus. It's praying that prayer that said, God, I don't know what to do right now. I don't know how to handle these things that are coming at me, but you know. Would you lead me to a pasture of rest? And you're leading. and then releasing it to him. Willingly lie down in the meadow to rest. That's what I've had to do. Guys, you and I, we don't have to have all the answers. Do you know that? We don't have to get it right all the time. There is great freedom in laying down our plans and our schemes, our independence, our posture of the skittish sheep, and instead to let the Lord, my shepherd, lead. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And even in the midst of the desert, that rest comes from his leading. Earlier in the service, I asked you to think about your place of peace. But I wonder today, what does the landscape of your life look like? Do you have a plan for where you should go? And have you considered that God knows more about the landscape of your life than you could possibly conceive? If your environment looks dry and desolate and rocky and brown, and sometimes it will, you can know that when it looks like there's no meadow in sight, where you can't see a single blade of grass, your good shepherd knows where to take you to provide the nourishment and the rest that you need. And in times where your life's meadow looks green and full and abundant, and sometimes it will, your good shepherd is the provider of your peace. Hear me when I say this. You can survive and thrive in any environment when you find rest in the leading of the shepherd. You can survive and thrive in any environment when you find rest in the leading of the shepherd. Go back to that picture in your mind and that image that you had of your peaceful place, your personal place of rest and serenity that's known only to you. And I ask you now, is the good shepherd in that picture? Is he there? And do you trust him to bring you to that place, even in the midst of a treacherous landscape of your life? Or maybe he has something different than what you picture. Something unexpected, something better than you could ever ask or imagine. What would happen if you followed him there? Let me pray. Father God, our good shepherd, our leader, the one who loves us, who cares for us, who gives us nourishment, who gives us rest, the one who sometimes, Lord, we confess that we question. We pray to you this morning, and we lay at your feet the landscape of our lives, both the ones that are dry and desolate and the ones that are peaceful meadows, Lord. We pray that you would lead us to those places that you and only you know that will give us rest, as we rest in the leading of your steps. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and worship today. Of my soul, though
See you. I'm far from innocent. These shackles I wear, oh, I'm bought on my own. The scarlet sins at a crimson cost. You nailed my debt to that. Let's read our blessing this morning as we go. Let's read it for ourselves, but also over one another. And if you're watching at home, I invite you to join us as well. Let's read this together. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to your being there.
Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a great week.